Hey, I'm Cameron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Christ Community Church. It's good to be back with you all this morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 14 through 29 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. We often talk about which way do you run when in terms of sin, and that's actually a category that can be used for lots of things. So which way do you run when you have doubts and unbelief? Now, if we're honest, we all struggle at some level with doubt and unbelief. It'd be hard not to look at the condition of the world for very long and not struggle with, God, what are you doing, or why aren't you doing something more, right? And so that's a category that's true for all of us, but we want to see from the text this morning in Mark the direction with which we should run. In fact, the direction to which we are being invited to run. We're being welcomed by Jesus, the compassionate Lord, to bring to him our doubts and unbeliefs. If you would, turn to the text and hear the reading of God's word from Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when they, being Jesus and the disciples, came to the other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we turn to this text, the key thing that I would love for us to walk away with this morning is that Jesus is the compassionate Lord who invites us to seek his help with our doubts and unbelief. Let me say that again. Jesus is the compassionate Lord who invites us to seek his help with our doubts and our unbelief. Now notice this story occurs right on the heels of the Transfiguration, right? This beautiful moment on top of the mountain, so beautiful in fact, you remember from last week's sermon that Peter said, "Let's just build some little tents and just stay right here." And I'm sure we can associate with Peter when we have mountaintop experiences. It would be nice to just be able to stay there instead of having to descend back into the things of the earth, yes? And so how quickly they come down the mountain and immediately encounter an argument. Now notice how this is similar to an old story when Moses was receiving from God the law. He's up there having this beautiful moment with the Lord God Almighty, has the law, comes down immediately into what was essentially an orgy of just evil, right? And even more importantly, how Jesus, who was in heaven with his heavenly Father, where all things are beautiful and good, he's got to leave that behind and come here for us. That humiliation, that movement from that which is so beautiful and grand down into the valley of that which is broken and dark and ugly is a frequent movement that Jesus makes on our behalf. And what a gift it is that we get to see here, he moves from the Transfiguration down back into the valley of unbelief. And so he encounters these folks who are arguing. And notice, you have a young boy and a father whose heart is broken. Are they ministering to them? No. They're busy arguing with the scribes, right? Because you got to remember, this would have been decentering, and it actually is why the question shows up at the end like it does. Remember in Mark 6, they were able to cast out demons. They went town to town without Jesus and had all kind of success. So it was a very decentering thing for them to do the movements or say the thing and nothing happened. And then the scribes to attack them and say, you've lost your power. And they get tangled up in this theological discussion instead of ministering to those who were hurting and in need. Is that something that we maybe do sometimes? That we get so tangled up in a particular ideology or circumstance or argument that we fail to render aid to the people who need it. That we fail, and hear me rightly. I've got an MDiv. I teach at the seminary. I'm not saying there's no place for theological discussions, right? There is. We have to have those. But too often, I think we get tangled up in them at all the wrong moments. And we fail to see when someone has a doubt or an unbelief or is struggling that what they don't need our purported certainty. They need instead our presence. They need a hospitable invitation to bring their doubt, their shame, their guilt, and not be judged for that. And so here Jesus finds out they're having this argument, right? They were unable to cast the demon out. And the boy's father steps forward. And notice, he doesn't bring his son. What does he bring first to Jesus? His doubt and unbelief. And he doesn't have it right. He doesn't seem to understand fully who Jesus is. He doesn't seem like he's got his faith together. In fact, his faith is puny at this point, and yet he still steps forward to the one who can make the difference. He still comes forward believing that Jesus as Lord is compassionate and wants him to come near with his struggle. And so, notice what happens, that when Jesus says, basically, what are you arguing about? He steps forward, tells them, and recognizes that the unbelief continues to reign in the valley. And Jesus responds by saying, and this is definitely an aspect of his humanity, know that Jesus got frustrated too, not sinfully like we do. But he grew weary of people not being able to know the fullness of who he was because he loved them. In fact, there's a Thomas Godwin or Thomas Boston. I frequently get them mixed up. Too many Thomas Puritans. But one of them wrote a book called The Heart of Christ. Beautiful book. In that book, he says the only time that Jesus ever gets frustrated with us, that he's ever disappointed in us in any way, shape, or form, is when we fail to remember how deeply we are loved by him. And what we see here is that same frustration. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you? How long do I have to bear with this? Because he recognizes that his death and resurrection is going to bring a manner of faith that's going to change things for people's eternities. He doesn't want to just deal with these little internecine theological arguments. He wants to see people transformed by the gospel. And he says, bring the boy to me. And notice there's this kind of interesting exchange. When they bring the boy to him, he asks a question. How long has he been enduring this? So what it tells us is it's probably not just a boy. It's probably a teenager or even a young man. So this has been going on for an extended period of time. Because he says, since his childhood, which means he wouldn't be just a preteen anymore, right? He wouldn't just have been just a small boy. I've often, for whatever reason in my imagination, imagined him to be a smaller child. It's not. It's either a teenager or a young man. So they've been dealing with this for a long time. How many of you, with doubt and unbelief, that starts to creep into the frame when you're having to deal with something over a long period of time that's a protracted suffering. A prayer that's just not being answered, some manner of thing that you're wrestling with that you would love resolution for, or someone else's suffering that you would love to see ministered to, and yet year goes by after year goes by and nothing really changes. How many of us can't help in our finitude, in our limitedness, but doubt, have doubt and unbelief, right? Or we manufacture a certainty that doesn't actually help us. It props up the wrong thing. And so this father has been dealing with this for years, and he explains what the demon does to him. In fact, in Matthew's recounting of this, it refers to it as seizures. Now, demon possession works through the body, so it's also okay that it has a medical manifestation, but very clearly here, it is a demon, right? And so he brings the boy to Jesus, and he just asks him. Notice what he says. He's so desperate. Listen at the words that he uses. He says, and it is often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now, in God's merciful sovereignty, the demon has not yet been able to destroy that image bearer. That we should pause and go, praise God. That still the opportunity for this young man to be delivered from this demon at this particular time was kept in view in the sovereign power of our God. And he goes on, but and listen at this, what parent wouldn't say this after suffering, watching their child suffer for so many years? But if you can do anything, like he's just saying, I'll take any amount of relief from this suffering that you are willing to give me. He doesn't even know to ask for all of it. He doesn't know that the person standing in front of him can fix it all, but he does know he can do something. And so he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And listen to what he says, and help us. He doesn't ask for full deliverance. He's just saying, give me some relief. How many of us with protracted and prolonged suffering, our prayers just end up being like, I'll take whatever minute of relief you're willing to give. I'll take whatever ray of sunshine you want to let me have, and forget that he's the God of the banquet, that he's the God that can redeem it all. Notice Jesus' response. He says, if you can. It wasn't like, oh, if you can? No, Jesus was like, if you can. But notice, even though he kind of pushed back on this man, he doesn't fail to have compassion for him. He makes it very clear. He said, all things are possible for one who believes. Believes to what level? Mustard seed, a very, very small amount. All it takes is what we're going to hear the Father say. I want to believe. You got to help my unbelief. And so when he says that, he says, he cries out based on this. He says, I believe. And in some translations, he says, I want to believe. But then he asks, you got to help my unbelief. And notice that Jesus looks up, sees the crowd coming, and he doesn't want this to be some sort of wonder-working sideshow type situation that the crowd tries to seize on him and make him the wrong kind of king. And so he goes ahead and casts the demon out of the boy. And he's very strong in saying, you are to never come back into him again. Who can say that kind of stuff? If you're dealing with a demon who has enough power to stay in a child up through into adolescence and seeks to kill them on a regular basis, who has the power to say to that power, don't you ever come here again? Only the creator and Lord of the universe, who had just previously been transfigured to display his glory and his honor and his power. And so the young boy is delivered from the demon, but he immediately looks like a corpse. And you got to think with your imagination how the crowd, they've come running. They're wanting to see a miracle. He's dead. That's not better. How's that better? And this is evidence of unbelief. And so Jesus takes his hand, picks him up. It's kind of anticlimactic. Mark doesn't go into a lot of it here. He just picks him up. All right, now switching scenes. They go into the house. And the disciples are like, hey, we used to have power. Like, we used to be able to do this kind of stuff. Like, what's happening? What's Jesus teaching them? Because we're going to run into a story a little bit later in Mark. It's actually coming up the next week or so, where they're going to get in an argument over who needs to be in charge when Jesus is gone. Who's going to have the power when Jesus is gone? What's Jesus going ahead and putting in their minds right now? He's making it very clear, you will never not be dependent on me. You will never have control of this power in and of yourselves. You will always need me. You will always need to come to me. So he's saying, I am keeping the invitation forever open to you because you're going to need me. And he makes it clear, this kind of demon, no magic tricks. It's by prayer, which is interesting. Did Jesus pray in this? He didn't. No, he has in the past with different miracles, right? Thus showing his dependence on God the Father. But he's making it clear to them that they will always, always need him, right? Hebrews tells us that he right now is making intercession for us as he sits at the right hand. He commands the Holy Spirit to do work on our behalf. He commands angels to do work on our behalf. That's biblical. That's not just something I made up or Hallmark, right? I don't understand it, but I'm glad it's true. And so we will always be dependent on him. And the question is, by what condition do you think you need to come to him in to receive what you need in a time of trouble? Right? Do you have to, is the requirement that you already believe? You've named it, you've claimed it, and now you're going to tell him about it. No. No, this is a paltry faith. It's all you've got to do is believe that he loves you and that he is good. He'll take care of the rest of it. Notice he didn't actually answer the father's request because the request was too paltry. Jesus wanted to heal this young man, to deliver the demon from him, to change and transform their lives. Would that we would recognize that that same Jesus is available to us, that we would be able to pray with a faith that's not necessarily mighty, but is consistent. Too many of us think you gotta have this mighty faith, and don't get me wrong. Praise be to God if you do, right? But for many of the rest of us, I've got far less than that. I frequently have to say, Lord, I wanna believe, but you gotta help my unbelief. And by doing that, I'm admitting there's someone that actually is listening. And I'm also admitting that there's somebody who may actually respond being Jesus, right? So what I want to say to you is don't go around measuring by your faith. If you're going to do that, none of us are in. What you ought to do is instead celebrate the fact that there is a compassionate Lord who says, bring me your pain. Bring me your tears. Bring me your doubts. Bring me your unbelief. And I will minister to it. I will engage with it and give you far more than you could ever have asked for. Because we really don't know what to ask for, do we? In one sense, our reformedness often keeps us from asking for good stuff. As my professor, Mark Futato, said in Genesis to Joshua, he said, you reform wonks have let the charismatics run off with all the good stuff. Because biblically, does it not say that God loves to give good gifts to his children? It does. And he does frequently. Now, do we have control of what an actual good gift is? No, we don't. But that's where his wisdom is greater than ours. We should be willing to ask for good things. I think some of us worry that, well, I'll ask him for something good, but if I'm reformed, I can't enjoy it. Because you go enjoying it, he's going to take it from you. You know, because one thing God hates, and that's a smile. What? No, that is not true. Please don't believe that, people of God. But also, again, right, there is suffering that we do have to endure in this world. Between the now and the not yet. It's not going to be all roses and beautiful. It is going to be hard because we are limited. We're still mixed of saint sinner. This is still Satan's kingdom, by which the kingdom of God is infiltrating. So we're not getting out of that one. But what we can do is recognize how loving and compassionate and hospitable is Jesus the Lord, the Christ, and how he loves to bring our unbelief to belief. He doesn't require us to get it right first. He helps us to be in right relationship, most importantly. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this text. He says, What shall we do with faith? We must use it. Now, sounds like something mighty, doesn't it? Keep reading. Weak, trembling, doubting, feeble as it may be, we must use it. We must not wait till it is great, perfect, and mighty, but like the man before us, turn it to account and hope that one day it will be more strong. Lord, he said, I believe. What shall we do with our unbelief? We must resist it and pray against it. We must not allow it to keep us back from Christ. We must take it to Christ as we take all other sins and infirmities and cry to him for deliverance. Like the man before us, we must cry, Lord, help mine unbelief. So let me ask you this. Do you trust in faith that Jesus is the compassionate Lord who invites you to seek his help with your doubts and unbelief? Because that's the first thing you must believe. If you don't think that he cares about what you are going through, no matter how minuscule, no matter how major, then that is going to keep you from experiencing his hospitable compassion. You must first believe that that is who he is and that he does in fact care all the way down. And so, this is a small thing, right? I've told you all about my old man hip I got going on. It was killing me a couple days ago. And I don't want to live on ibuprofen, right? It's not good for your system, et cetera. And I'm hard-headed. I wait till it's grand mal before I go to take anything. And since I've been preparing for this sermon, I'm like, does God care about my aching hip, right? It's just an infirmity. Instead of taking ibuprofen, I'm not saying don't take ibuprofen, kids. Don't hear me say that. But it's actually one of the first times in my life that I can remember that I've actually prayed about an infirmity. I don't know why I haven't before, but I prayed, Lord, would you help my aching hip? Well, I didn't feel any kind of tingling or anything. Nothing convulsed out of my hip. That's pretty cool that that didn't happen, but it quit hurting. All right, did God do that? Yes. Does God care for the things that his children are going through? Now, do I have a magic formula? Is it going to happen every single time? Well, no, but that may be because he's working something out, testing, you know, that kind of stuff. But know that I will, from here forward, be much quicker to pray for things that I've just, for too long, failed to think he cared much about. And so. We need to be a people who first believe that Jesus is compassionate and is hospitable and wants to engage with our stuff. Then the second question, when have you experienced Jesus as the compassionate Lord who helped you with your doubts and unbelief? This is a good thing for us to remember, right? So that as we wrestle with these things, we are more inclined to go back again and stand before him in our doubt, in our unbelief. Right? I've done it with passages of the Bible that I'm responsible for trying to understand that I'm going, Lord, I don't know what to do with this passage. I don't know if I ever had to preach. I have no idea. And over the years, God in his grace, as I've kept those things before him, little by little, some of those things have resolved. There's still a few, not yet there, so we probably won't be doing Judges anytime soon. Love Judges, well, love's a strong word, but I really appreciate Judges and its message, but there's some parts of it I'm not there yet to be able to preach, right? And so, not that I don't believe it's the Word of God, don't hear me say that, but I recognize that even for me, there's things that I have to continually put before the Lord in doubt and unbelief, right? And so should you, knowing that God, Jesus, loves to receive those things. We too often do the reverse and think you have to have it all together before you can go. If that's the case, when are you going? Never. You will tarry. You will never come. And so, Mark 9, 14 through 29 teaches us that Jesus is the compassionate Lord who invites us to seek his help with our doubts and our unbeliefs. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus as an act of your hospitality, that he came from heaven to humiliation in the flesh on this earth so that we would be glorified for eternity. God, thank you that he endured doubt and unbelief, that he bore the burden that we can't bear. And so why would we not come running to him with our doubts and our unbeliefs, with our struggles and our infirmities? Because he deeply understands those things at a level that we can't. And he's compassionate and he is good. And he's been so good to us, your people, for so long, Lord. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our doubt. So help us to see how open, how beautifully open the throne room of grace is to us as your children. Help us to believe that you are a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Help us to believe that Jesus is the compassionate Lord that loves to engage with those things no matter how small. In Christ's name, amen.